2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." As if we have been sentenced to die, we can't deliver ourselves from that sentence. We can't bring ourselves out from condemnation and give ourselves life. So we can't trust in ourselves, but only in God who raised the dead. And he raised his Son from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. He paid for our sins, raised again for our justification, so that we could be delivered from the sentence of death, from condemnation, and given forgiveness and eternal life. And then he says this, "Who delivered us from so great a death." Now, death is bad itself, but so great a death. You know, the death is the penalty for sin. "And he does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Notice, he did deliver us, he is delivering us, and it is our confidence, our hope, that which we have our faith in God for, that he will still, in the future, deliver us. So you have three deliverances there in three different tenses. Now, last time we were together, we looked at the subject of salvation from Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other," referring to Jesus Christ, "for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And at that time, we saw how salvation means deliverance from danger. And we saw that the great danger man is in is the danger of sin, condemnation, death, and damnation. And then we saw how God in his mercy has provided for men deliverance by the person and work of his only Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and then rose again the third day. And it was in this way that Christ has provided for us forgiveness, perfect righteousness, life, and eternity, all as the free gifts of God's grace. So he gave us exactly what we needed. The danger was sin, condemnation, death, and damnation. Christ provides for us by his work forgiveness, perfect righteousness, life, and eternity in heaven. And finally, we saw how we can receive this deliverance for ourselves by hearing the gospel message, repenting of our sins, and putting our faith in Christ for salvation. That's how that deliverance becomes ours. Now, what I want to do this morning is look at how there are three aspects or three tenses of the salvation which Christ gives, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Now, when man sinned and fell from God, he became guilty of disobedience. That's what sin is, the transgression of God's law, or disobedience to God. And so man was justly condemned to eternity in hell. Remember what God said? "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Man disobeyed, he ate of that forbidden fruit, and as God had threatened, he died. Now, the moment a sinner believes savingly in Christ, he is forgiven all his sins, and he's delivered forever from the guilt and the penalty of sin. The moment we believe in Christ, we are delivered forever from the guilt and penalty of sin. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, the tense in Ephesians 2, when it says, "By grace you are saved," it means by grace you have been saved. That's a past completed act. It's final and it's forever. The moment you believe, you have been saved. Now, the Bible says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You have been saved. But what we need to understand is when man sinned, not only did he become guilty and condemned to die, but something else happened as well. Man was created in the image of God. When he came from the hand of God, he was pure and perfect, and he possessed original righteousness and holiness. But when he disobeyed God by sin, man lost that original integrity, and he became corrupted. If you go back to Genesis 1, you can see how this happened. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now God is a holy being. He is pure and perfect. He cannot make sin. He made man like himself, in his own image. Pure, perfect, righteous, and holy. But now look at chapter 5. You remember how the devil... See, sin is not the creation of God. Sin is the creature of Satan and of man when man follows Satan in his temptation. Satan tempted man to sin. Man listened to the serpent and he did sin. And so you come to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Notice, when God made Adam, he was holy, like God. "Male and female created he them, and he blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Now, verse 3. See, Adam stood for the whole human race. The whole human race was contained in him. And when he sinned, we all sinned in him and with him, and we all fell in him and with him. And what's it say? Adam lived 130 years. This is after he had fallen. It says, "And he begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth." So what do you see here? Like begets like. Once man fell and became a sinner, he passed that sin on to his children. And so he has children in his own image and likeness. They became sinners as he was a sinner, born that way. And what does that mean? Chapter 6, let's find out what that resulted in or what that produced. It says, verse 1, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them." So man is having children. Verse 5, what kind of children? "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Everything that came out of man was tainted by sin. Not a good thing could man produce, because the heart was evil. All that came forth from that heart was of the same nature. The fountain determines the quality of the stream. A wicked heart brought wicked thoughts. And even one bad, false, erroneous, corrupt thought is enough to exclude us from heaven and banish us to hell, because no sin can enter the presence of God. And it says that every thought, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, and that continually. Now, verse 11, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Now, why are there murders and rapes and assaults and all these things? Is this some kind of aberration? Is this some kind of strange event? Is this some kind of exception to a rule? No. Man is corrupt, and so violence proceeds from that. You know, if man was not a sinner, you would not have anger and meanness and cruelty and violence and hurtfulness. There would be none of that. We would love one another, and love works no ill In other words, no, love never wrongs or hurts another. Never. But man is a sinner. And so it says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so now man is totally depraved. That means that sin has infected man's entire nature in all its faculties and powers, so that man is become not holy, but the very opposite. Man is wicked. That's our condition. Sinful man is by his very birth utterly adverse and disabled toward good and wholly inclined to evil. In other words, we hate the good, we love the evil. We avoid the good, we commit the evil. By our very nature, that's our what we are. Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, behold, I was conceived in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From my very first conception, I was a sinner. And what did that produce? Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. In other words, they are cut off, separated from, adverse to God, right from their birth. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. As soon as we're born, we follow our sinful inclinations. Sin has perverted and defiled our nature so that we hate the good and love the evil. Now, nobody's going to say, I consciously say I hate good and I love evil. I would never say that. Well, then, why do we do evil instead of good? It's because that's what our hearts inclined to. That's our preference. That's what we love. Psalm 52, verse 3. It says, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. We prefer sin over righteousness. Micah chapter 3 and verse 2. It says there, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, which is an expression for hurting others, wronging others. And then in Isaiah 5, this really says it very clearly in verse 20 and 21. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. In other words, we rationalize. We come to the point where we actually think that evil is good and good is evil, so that we do the evil thinking it's good, and we avoid the good thinking it's evil. So that they put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. In other words, we're proud and conceited, and we think we see things the way they really are when we are totally mistaken, when they're just the opposite of what we think. And so our thoughts are opposite to God's thoughts. Our affections are set on the wrong things. We love the things we should hate. We hate the things we should love. And as a result, our wills choose that which is contrary to God. You know, like God says, you go after your own eyes and the delusions of your own hearts so that you choose those things in which I do not delight. The things that are wrong in themselves and are offensive to God and destructive to ourselves. Why are our lives a mess? Because we are a mess. Sin has destroyed us. Oh, what great harm sin has wrought. And so fallen men actually love and prefer sin and Satan to God and righteousness. That's our condition. That's our nature. Jesus even said it in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 41. he said to the Jews, and these were religious people, these were not just a bunch of pagan, heathen, atheists. They claimed to be believers in God, lovers of God, and servants of God. And he says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they say to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. What do you mean we do in the deeds of our father? God's our father. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. Did they love him? No, they hated him. They were always fighting against him, and they wanted to kill him, and they ultimately did. He says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. What happened when God sent his son as a man, as a perfect, sinless man? Did people appreciate him? Did they flock to him? Did they embrace him and follow him? No, they hated him. They persecuted him. They rejected him, and they ultimately crucified him. Because they were sinners, they could not stand to see a holy man. They hated that holiness that he displayed before them. And then he says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You don't understand me, you can't hear what I'm saying. Why? Because you're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. In other words, lust means desires. The devil has certain desires for you. And that's what you choose to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Whereas here I am, a perfect man, without sin. I tell you the truth, and you will not believe me. I tell you what God expects of you, you will not obey me. Why? Because you have chosen to do the lusts of your father, the devil. In John chapter 5, verse 40, all right, that's what they will do, the lusts of their father, the devil. What will they not do? John chapter 5, verse 40. He says, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will do what the devil wants because you're a sinner, and like the devil, you commit sin. But now I have come to save you from your sin, to call you to holiness and righteousness. You will not come to me that you might have life. Even though it means eternal life to come to me, you prefer not to come to me. That's your choice. In other words, our wills choose what is contrary to God. As a matter of fact, if you read Proverbs 8, you know how I said we love what we should hate and hate what we should love? Proverbs 8 says we love death. Now, who would love death? People want to live, and if they could, they'd like to live forever. If someone could come up with a cure for death, people would just rush to that and they would crave it with all their heart. Really? Well, Jesus offers eternal life. Who's coming to him? Few or none. In Proverbs 8, here's what Jesus says. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. I offer you life, but you will not come to me. You might have life. But he that sinneth against me, by refusing to come, by rejecting him, he that sinneth against me wrongs his own soul. In other words, you couldn't hurt yourself worse than not to come to Christ, than to choose sin over him. All they that hate me love death. Love death. Well, if to reject Christ is to choose sin, and the wages of sin is death, that must mean we prefer sin and death over Christ and life, which is what I said. Fallen men actually love and prefer sin and Satan to God and righteousness. They'd rather die and have sin than to turn from their sin and have life in Christ. And so men are the helpless but willing slaves of sin and the devil. Is that true? Men are slaves of sin and the devil? Remember, a slave, he's owned by someone else, and he does the will of someone else. And so men don't own themselves. They don't control their own lives. They are the helpless but willing slaves of sin and the devil. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus said this, same chapter, John 8. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That word servant there is slave. Those who commit sin are slaves to their sin. They're not doing what they want. They're not running their own lives. They're doing what their sin dictates to them. Their lives are under the power of sin. And then in 2 Timothy 2, who is the author of sin? When man sinned, he became a pawn and servant of Satan. He fell under the power of the devil by his sin, because the devil is the author of sin. Sin is opposite and contrary to God, and it is the lust of the devil that they do, and that puts them under his power. It says, verse 26 of 2 Timothy 2, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They're like in his trap. They're held bound by him, who are taken captive by him at his will. We're captives of Satan, and we do his bidding. We are taken captive by him at his will. So that's our condition. That's the result of man's fall. But Jesus came as our Redeemer to set us free from our bondage to sin. John chapter 8 again, he made a great statement. Oh, this is wonderful news. This is glad tidings of great joy to all people. People who are slaves of sin and Satan. Here's what Jesus said, verse 32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In other words, you're not free, but the truth will liberate you. It will release you from your bondage and captivity to sin and Satan. And, of course, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Verse 36. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." See, people think that they're free, that, you know, they're in control of their lives. You know, they're the captain of their soul. They're the master of their fate. They're doing what they want. They're, you know, living as they please. Jesus says, no, you're bound. You're enslaved. You're a helpless captive. I can set you free. And then you'll be free indeed. True freedom comes by giving our lives to Christ and living for him as his willing bond slaves. It sounds like a contradiction. We become free by becoming slaves to Christ, but he gives us what true freedom is. Freedom is to be able to live as God intended us to live. To live as God meant us to be holy. And that's what we're going to get at. Luke chapter 4, here's what Jesus said he came to do. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18 and 19, he's reading from the book of Isaiah, a prophecy that referred to himself. Here's what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive." Notice, deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, the year when all the slaves and debtors were set free from their bondage and indebtedness and given a release. Jesus preaches that. He's our Redeemer. To redeem means to purchase a slave from the slave market and to set him free. He purchases slaves out of the slave market of sin and sets them free to live for him. That's what Jesus does. And how does he do it? Well, the price that Christ paid for our freedom was his very life, his precious blood. You know, it says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gives his life a ransom for many. And this is what he came to do. Our Lord not only saved us from the guilt and penalty of sin the moment we believe, but He also saves us from the power and dominion of sin and Satan as well on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, so that sin and Satan can no longer rule the believer's life. That's why the Bible speaks of Christians as those who are being saved. Wait, I thought the moment I believe in Jesus, I have been saved. You have been. You'll never be judged and perish in hell. You'll never suffer the penalty of sin and experience eternal damnation. But right now, from the day I get saved to the day I go to heaven, I am being saved by God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, there's a verse there that says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Now in the Greek, that word saved is in the present tense. So it's saying, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. And that is talking about being saved from the power and dominion of sin day by day, so that we can live a life that pleases God, a life that is right in His sight, a life of holiness. And what I think I'm going to do is stop there and look next time at how we are being saved and how we yet will be saved. But if I go any further, it will take us too long and we'll be beyond our time limit. So we'll stop there this morning. But the great thing to know is, when we're saved, God doesn't just leave us like He found us. What a terrible thing it would be if God said, "All right, I'll forgive you. You'll go to heaven when you die, but for the rest of your life, you're going to still be under the power of sin and Satan. You're going to have to live a miserable life as a slave to those evil masters that have been oppressing you and making your life miserable." That wouldn't be so wonderful a salvation. But God takes care of every aspect of our need. Not only does He say, "You're forgiven, you'll never perish, but have eternal life with me," but He also says, "I will give you what you need so that you will no longer be living as a vassal of sin and as a slave of Satan. I'm going to set you free so that you can live the life that will be pleasing to me, that will be pleasant to you, a life of happiness." Because what we need to remember is sin and misery are always combined, where holiness and happiness are always combined. I will enable you to have a happy life, a life free from sin, a life of holiness, and then eternity with me. But we'll look at those other aspects next time. Let's close in prayer.